Oh. You feed me, Lord, oh, when some feed their God. You fought for me when some fight for their God, oh. For me, when some fight for their God, oh,
God is good. Amen. I welcome you today to this last day of our celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the new year. I don't want to call it the Jewish New Year because God says that these feasts are His feasts. It's not a Jewish feast. It is a feast of the Lord. This is a time that God meets with us and does things in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. And our quest during this time is to let God arise. Praise God. That means that there are certain things that we need to do so that God can do what God wants to do. Amen? But before we go any further, while we're yet standing, I'd like for the shofar to be blown. And as this shofar is blown, the word of God tells us that God remembers us, and two, God fights for us. Amen? The third thing that the blowing of the shofar does is that during the days of Nehemiah, he said, when you hear the shofar blown, we need to come together in unity to target the enemy that's coming after us. So this is a time of coming together in unity. Amen? So as the shofar has been blown, remember that God is remembering you. That was our word last year, so to speak. And two, God's going to fight for us. Three, we have to come together in unity to fight together in agreement. Because what God does through people. How many of you know that? Praise the Lord. So if God is going to do anything, He's going to do it through people. Many times we separate ourselves from that particular perspective in recognizing that while we are praying and asking God for something, God is saying, okay, who is going to rise up and let me use them, bring it to pass? Because God doesn't just do stuff. He works through people. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let us focus our attention as the shofar has been blown and as we honor God to remember that He remembers us, He's fighting for us, and He's calling us to unity. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your presence. We come together in unity. We stand together under the covering of your grace. And we say, Father, this day, let your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Let the glory of your presence in the heavens permeate every realm this very moment. Let it destabilize every power of darkness, and let it, O God, establish every son and every daughter, that your name exalted will be broadcasted in every realm as the name of Jesus causes all knees to bow and every tongue to confess, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Say it this way. Yeshua is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. If I were to ask you this evening about a passage of scripture or a story in the Old Testament that will come to your mind first when you think about the things and the events of the Old Testament, I'm sure there is got to be many that might come to mind, but which one comes to your mind? Exodus, okay. Anybody else? David and Goliath. Okay, so David and Goliath is number two. You just said Exodus. Well, okay. David and Goliath. That's a passage of scripture the Lord wants me to communicate with us today. And so we need to go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is a very loaded passage of scripture, and I'm not going to try to cover the points. I'm just going to zero into one particular aspect that is very, very important for us to recognize. In fact, let me put it this way. God was always God in Israel. While Goliath was challenging the people of God and they were afraid, God was not afraid. God was still God. Hallelujah. But the people did not know it until somebody rose up. Do you get that? I say that that's the main point I want to get at. That's the conclusion of the matter. And as we talk about all of this, I want you to keep that in mind. Goliath would not have been defeated until David rose up as one who believed God. They all said they believed God. If you were to ask Saul and the rest of them, you say, do you believe God? Yeah, I believe God. But their unbelief in God. Listen, are you with me? Their unbelief in God was not really an unbelief in God, but an unbelief in the fact that God could do anything with them. Do you get that point? Our unbelief, many times, if you ask the average believer, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe that God can do anything? Yes. Okay, do you believe that we can do this? No. Let's get our senses back. You mean you lost your sense when you believed in God? Maybe you did. Because you are no longer operating based on your natural senses and sensations, but based on the fact that God supersedes all senses because He is sovereign. Hallelujah. If we are going to experience the power of God in these last of the last days, it must be that I'm not saying check your senses, but I'm saying We got to allow our God sense to supersede our flesh senses, our carnal senses. We've got to make that shift. Because when God works in you and through you, it makes no sense. You said Exodus. How does Exodus make any sense? From the very beginning to the end, how does it make any sense? Water turned into blood, that makes sense? The flies and the locusts and whatever else? Or is it the parting of the Red Sea that makes sense? That makes sense? Miracles don't make sense. Strike this rock and water is going to come out. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Stand and say, the God that answers by fire, let him be God, and fire comes down. Does that make any sense? In the natural, it makes no sense. If you're looking for things that make sense, you will never step into the place of your miracle. When God called us to come into this building, it did not make sense. Hallelujah. When God says, renovate, it did not make any sense. None of it makes any sense. When God asked me to drive an empty car, with an empty gas tank, an hour in the winter, in a car that is an 8-cylinder, it doesn't make sense that, you know, okay, maybe if it was empty, maybe it was a fluke that you drove 1 hour on it. Well, what about the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day? In what world does that make any sense? In what world does it make any sense that your freezer is full all year and you've not gone out to the shopping, to the mall, to the grocery store to go buy meat or chicken or fish, but you're feeding 10, 15, 20 people every weekend and you're eating from that same freezer every week for a whole year and it is full? In what world does that make any sense? Makes no sense. In what world does it make any sense that you have 20 bucks in your pocket and you go out to the mall because God says, let's go shopping? And you go and he picks out a white suit for you. You pay 20 bucks for it when you should have paid $300. And you come back the next day or 2 days later and say, do you still have that sale? And they say to you, we don't sell white suits here. You didn't shop here. But he saw the suit on me. I wore it. And I go back there and say, we don't have those kind of sales, you know, and we don't do sales here. If you can't afford it, you don't come here to this store. I said, but I bought a white suit here. We've never sold a white suit. In what world does that make any sense? There are so many things in life, in God, that make absolutely no sense. In what world does it make sense that if somebody is living in a house that you want to buy and somebody, the seller, refuses a person that is making an offer who lives in the house, who offers him $40,000 more than you're going to offer, and you get that house. Plus, the seller, or the, you call him the vendor, right? The vendor, without knowing it, pays for your down payment, and you get the house. In what world does that make any sense? I'm simply saying to you that a lot of things in God do not make natural sense. And if you're trying to figure out life based on what you think is possible based on what you know, you will be defeated. Because God is beyond your natural senses. In what world does it mean, do you go and the wine is gone and you say to the servants, fill the pots that are emptied when people came washing their feet and their hands, fill it with water. And then take from that water and go give it to the MC. When they're looking for wine, and when the water gets there, and the guy drinks it, it is wine. In what world does that make any sense? In God's world. Someone say, in God's world. Say it again, in God's world. One more time, in God's world. Well, if you believe that this world is God's world, then you position yourself for miracles. You position yourself for miracles because God reigns supreme. And that's why God is saying to us, let me arise. Let God arise. And every enemy, whether it be spiritual enemies, physical enemies, financial enemies, governmental enemies, whatever enemies, they will be scattered. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible tells us about the story of David and Goliath. Passage starts out in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh. I'm not going to spend time on those ones because I'm going to just get stuck. Just that verse alone is two or three messages. Gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah, and peace between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamin, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Goliath. Someone say Goliath. Simply, the name Goliath means splendor. And he is from the place called Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet upon his head. I want you to notice, the Bible says he had what? A helmet upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, this is Goliath. He's a big guy. He's 9 feet plus. And he has all of this armor on. Don't you think it would be foolish to try to fight this man who is strong already? Try to challenge him, fight him, try to defeat him without an armor? Goliath, who does not need an armor, just his presence will scare you, is dressed up for battle. And the Bible says, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I want you to notice how many times it's talking about six. And one bearing a shield went before him. So he is this strong and all of that, and he still has somebody with a shield going ahead of him. He recognizes, I am strong, I am capable, but I need help. Hello? You can't even carry his spear. It was that heavy. And this guy is going to haul that thing. Why he needs that kind of a big spear, I don't know, but because it's going to still hit little Pee Wee Herman people. It's one spear. Somebody with a shield is going before him. And he stood. Some say he stood, meaning that he rose up. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your what? Servants. If your guy kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But Isaiah 41 tells us that we should not be afraid. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. What does it say? Do you remember? It says, fear thou not. Why? I am what? With you. I'm with you. So don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because I am your God. And I will do what? Help you. I will strengthen you. And I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Now, these Israelites in verse 10 of 17, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10 and 11, the Bible is telling us that they were dismayed and they were afraid. Is that what it says? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, meaning that they did not believe that God was their God. They were greatly afraid because they did not believe that God was with them. It says, now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. David was the son of that Ephratite. That Ephratite meaning that he's connected with Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitfulness or double ashes. It says, and he had 8 sons. And his father, the man, went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So in the days of Saul, you look at Jesse and you say, look at that old man. But he has 8 sons. David is the last born, meaning that he's the eighth son. What does eight stand for? New beginnings. So from the very fact that he was born, the eighth son, God was declaring, this one is going to bring about new beginnings. May every one of us answer the name that God has given to us by his Spirit. Amen? Who is he? David. He's the son of Jesse. Who's the son of Boaz? Boaz is the husband of Ruth. Ruth is the one who said to Naomi, your God is going to be my God and your people my people. Hallelujah. She was a Moabite lady, and the people of Moab were not allowed into the house or the temple of God. They were forbidden. They were not allowed in. God said, I don't want those people in my house. But this woman was so committed that even God had to say, I like the spirit in this woman. You come in. In fact, I'm going to make you part of my lineage, the lineage of the Messiah, a woman of Moab. That's not supposed to be part, becomes part of what God was going to use to do great things for all generations. In fact, God was going to call, Jesus was going to call himself the son of David. Are you with me? But came from a woman called who? Who? Ruth. Ruth. Good. You're listening. He said, Pastor, what are you saying to us? I'm saying that when we arise by the leading and the guidance of the Spirit of God, and when we have a passion for the things of God, God raises up greatness in us and through us. God does not work with people that are unsettled in their minds, double-minded people. No, Ruth was not double-minded. But there was another lady that was coming with them. Her name was Orpah. Guess who Orpah's great-grandmother or great-grandson is? Goliath. Goliath. So the two women, the one that turned back and the one that continued, had to have a battle. Are we together? And may I say to you, that battle is about to rage in this last of the last days. Many years ago, the word of the Lord came to me in this house. He said, the church is going to fight against the church. I say, no kidding. I say, yeah. The real church is going to stand up in these last days, and the fake church that believes in God and have a form of religion but not after God's heart is going to rise, denying the power thereof. Those two are going to come and they're going to clash. My question is, which church are you going to be? Do you think you're just going to just become that true church just like that? No, you've got to have some history behind you of continuing fervently by the Spirit. Wishy-washiness is not going to cut this. Are we together? So, this guy, Goliath, which means splendor, comes out challenging the people of Israel, and he does it for 40 straight days. Every morning he comes out. Every evening he comes back out until just seeing him, the people of Israel will start running, taking off. 40 represents the time of trial, but 40 also represents the time of renewal. Jesus went, our Lord went through the fasting for 40 days, and he came in renewal, for the Bible tells us that he returned from that time of trial, he returned with power. Praise God. He came back from that trial empowered. Now, in 40 is the number of new beginnings, and also the number of grace. Are we together? 8 times 5 is what? 40. So, he is basically challenging the authority of God, challenging the people, and the people are frustrated. They are in confusion. For 40 days, until, somebody say until, a young man called David, the son of Jesse, in obedience to the directives of his father, takes groceries and is going to bring it to his older brothers, three older brothers. He's going to bring this stuff to them and to the captain that is watching over them and directing them. And he comes carrying 10 cheeses and onto the captain of their 1,000. And look how the brethren were faring. And he was going to take a pledge from them. Now the Bible says that when he got there, Goliath was coming out, and the people started dashing off. They're running. They're scared. They're overwhelmed because of a Goliath. But what is the response of David to all of this fear that we're going through? He says, what's going on here? And the people responded and said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, no taxes. But with all of that, all of the promise that Saul gave, they were still afraid. What good is it for you to go fight and die and get nothing for it? Let somebody else take it up. Let somebody else rise up. Let somebody else speak up. Let somebody else. And that's a problem. Many times we don't speak up. We see issues, we don't speak up because we're waiting for somebody else to speak up. Somebody else is going to deal with this. In the world where you are waiting for somebody else to do something, nothing gets done. Absolutely nothing gets done. It has to take somebody sticking their head out and saying, I'm going to speak what the truth is. Hallelujah. No matter what the challenges are, no matter who's going to try to put me in jail because I spoke the truth, I'm speaking the truth anyway. Because I trust God. And if He saves me out of this mess, great. But if He doesn't, I'm still going to speak up. Hallelujah. You know, there are so many people who say, hallelujah, pastor, go for it, go for it, go for it. And when the man starts speaking up, says, doesn't he know what the law is? Didn't he know that the government was going to come after him because of that? You know, you got to have some sense and do things diplomatically. That's when all the niceties, nice language comes up. Because people are afraid. The one thing that we've got to do is recognize that if God be for me, who can be against me? We have to have that settled. God is for me, God is with me, and therefore I'm going to speak the truth and not lie. I'm going to continue in the word of the Lord and possess my possessions in Him. So he hears this and he goes and he asks somebody else and they tell him and tell him. But look at what the man says in verse 26. He says, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who, say it with me, for who is this what? Uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the what? Living God. Not a dead God, a living God. Say it with me again. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God, of the living God? What is he saying? He's saying simply, this guy is not a person of covenant. We are circumcised and we are a people of covenant. He doesn't have a covenant. If he has any, it is not with the living God. We are the people of the living God. The living God does not die. Come on, come on, come on. The living God does not die. Therefore, I'm not going to die. He is going to die. What is the difference between him and the rest of them? He believed that he was a person of covenant. They did not believe it. Even though they were people of covenant, they did not believe that they were the people of covenant. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying the issue is not just a believing in God. The issue is having a proper image of who you are. You having a proper image of who you are because of who He is. That's the difference. That's the difference between a believer who is on fire and the one whose fire is gone out. One believes in God and therefore believes in themselves, in God. The other don't have any confidence in God. And therefore do not have personal confidence. There's no reason for any child of God to have a wrong self-image. It's of the devil. Some people will not be happy to hear that. They might be very upset with me for saying that. But I will say it again. You not having self-confidence means that you don't believe God. That sense of not having confidence is of the devil. You believe in a lie. For you to believe that you cannot accomplish the will of God when God is with you is to believe the lie of the enemy that says that you are nobody. In fact, the Bible says when they were, the children of Israel going into the promised land and they came to Jericho and the spies saw what was happening there, they confirmed that everything that God said was the truth. But then they said, we saw the giants there and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. Is that what they said? We were just grasshoppers. That was their image of themselves. It was not that they did not believe that God, what God's word said, is the truth. It's that they saw themselves as unworthy. The first demon that you must kill out of your life is that sense of unworthiness. Jesus, our Lord, saw you worthy enough to come die for. Not because you were worthy in yourself, but because he decided by executive order that you, he loves. Praise the Lord. Therefore, you must love yourself. What did I say? You must love yourself. Stop hating on yourself. When you hate yourself, you position yourself to be abused of the enemy. When you know who you are, you do not give rights to the enemy to use you abnormally. An abuse is an abnormal use. Are we together? So they were in this situation. And message comes to Saul and says, there's a young man here who wants to go fight. Now, this is remarkable. David is a young man, and the challenge was, if your guy defeats me, we'll be your servants. But if we defeat your champion, you are our servants. Is that not what the challenge was? Okay. So David goes to Saul, and Saul says, you want to do it? Yeah, I can handle that guy. He's a nobody. He's not a person of covenant. And in fact, I tell you what. There was a bear that tried this mess with me and I killed it. And a lion tried the same thing and I killed it. And Saul is saying, you can handle this? Yeah. I can take care of this. Okay, tell you what. Put this armor on. So he puts Saul's armor on. And Saul is about to send him out to go fight. And he has Saul's armor on and he couldn't move. And Saul still allows him to go. Saul is willing to be a servant of the Philistines. Or why will he send him out there? This is guaranteed failure right here. We should be ready to be their servant. He settled it. This is not like 50-50. It's not even 90-10. This is like 99%. In fact, 100%, you're dead. Why is he allowing him? Because there's a demon operating in the life of Saul that is wanting to kill David. The spirit in the natural, he did not recognize Saul, David. But David had been ministering to him, playing his harp, and getting him to calm down. How is it that you don't recognize who it is that's been ministering to you? The demon recognized that, but somehow Saul did not recognize the person he's looking at. And that demon is still crying, yeah, send him out there. Let him die. Is David going to die? No. David puts on the armor, try to go. He'll move. He says, I cannot go with these, for I have not what? Proved them. And David put the armor off. Goliath, that does not need an armor, is all dressed up. David, that definitely needs an armor, is going to go with his jeans. To fight Goliath. It does not make any sense. Makes absolutely no sense. But he goes and he finds 5 stones that are smooth. Stones don't just come out smooth. They've gone through some experiences. The rough edges have been removed. And if you and I want God to use us, we've got to allow God to remove the rough edges, make us smooth. Praise the Lord. Because when that stone is not smooth and it has ragged edges, the trajectory is affected. But a smooth stone cuts through. It has nothing. Jesus, our Lord, said, there is an enemy that's coming. The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing inside of me. There's nothing to Velcro on. The work of God in our lives must take off all of those rough edges. 5, grace. He picks it up and Goliath sees him, and Goliath says, what is going on here? Am I a dog? Yes, you are. You are uncircumcised. Your confession. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with sticks? You're coming to fight me? You don't have a sword. You don't have a spear. You don't have an arrow. You don't have anything. And the Bible says, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He starts cursing and cursing and cursing and cursing. Are you done? Did you finish your cursing? The Bible says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come. You were wrong when you said, I'm bringing staves. No, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come in the name of Hashem, the God of the armies of Israel. You think we've got one army? We've got armies. And you've been mouthing off. And I'm going to shut you up today. Today is your last day. What kind of a crazy kid is this? This day, not tomorrow, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. You're coming into my hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. No, listen, I'm not just coming to you, and I'm not interested in you guys serving us. I am going to kill every single one of you. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish you up. You and them. You finished. The reason is because you defied the armies of Israel. You defied the name of the God that created the heavens and the earth. You had the right. You think you had the right to speak like you're speaking? Who gave you the right? Every enemy in our lives, we must address by the authority of the Word of God. Hallelujah. We must speak. We must speak to the health situation. We must speak to that financial situation. We must speak to whatever it is that is the enemy, that the enemy is fronting in front of us. So you are not a person of covenant. I'm a person of covenant. You know, in the Psalms it says, who are these that have come into covenant with me by their sacrifice? When God calls us to that place of covenant, he's calling us to that place of sacrifice. He says, who are these? Who's this person showing up and saying, God is my God? The infantry of standing and declaring, I belong to God, causes God to say, you belong to me. Abel and Cain. Cain is all messed up, and God pronounces judgment on him. And Cain cries out to God and says, this is too much. Don't do this to me. He didn't deserve God turning things around. But God saw it in him. And God says, okay, in fact, I tell you what, anybody who tries to do what I said should happen to you, I'm going to go after them. I'm going to go after them for even thinking of trying to do it. The way God deals with us is so crucial for us to understand. He's committed in making certain that we win this battle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Saul is out there. David is up here. And what does David do? While he's speaking back at the Philistine, he takes off. He starts running towards Goliath. Huh? But notice the text. It says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. He, the Philistine, Goliath, said, you come to me. Is that what he said? But what does the verse say? When the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. David hasted, ran toward the what? Wait a minute. Shouldn't you be running towards Goliath? No, he has captured all of it because he said it in his word. I'm going to feed the Philistines to the beast. So all of you are going to be slain as one man. That's what God said to Gideon. All these Midians, you're going to slay them as one man. All of them are going to be gathered together, slain as one. All these Egyptians that you see today, you shall see no more. I'm going to bring them, and as one man, I'm going to bring them into the midst of the Red Sea, and I'm going to drown every single one of them, one man. We're not going to do this, you know, we try this, then we try that. No, one sword, one cut. Done. This is God fighting for you. Hallelujah. He hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Because now they are one. And as he did, Goliath sees this guy coming. The next verse says this. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. But the Bible tells us the Philistine had a helmet on his head. He had a helmet on his head. But it doesn't matter whatever protection the enemy has in his mind, in his thinking. It doesn't matter what he has placed his hope on. For the word of God tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. Whatever it is that he's placed his faith on, this day the one stone is going to crack through that metal. And the Bible says that the stone sunk into his forehead. And what? He fell upon his face to the earth. That means he was forced to worship. You are going to worship whether you like it or not. Today, you're done. Face down. He didn't fall backwards. Fell forward. On his face. So shall every enemy fall on their face before you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When God rises in us, enemies must fall. So the Bible says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So what did David do? He definitely carried the sword of Goliath and cut his head off. But do you know how heavy that sword is? Where did he get the strength to carry that sword? The strength of the Lord. God strengthens you to do what you cannot do in your own capacity. Hallelujah. You come in to me with a sword, you're going to die by that sword. Your own sword is what is going to be used to cut off your head. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 about the lying devils. He says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath. Drew it out of the sheath. Has anybody here, have you tried to draw a sword out of its sheath? Is it very easy? Not to think about Goliaths. This is not a dagger. It's not a knife. This is a sword. I don't know how long that sword will be. Maybe it might be 6 feet long. How are you going to pull that out? But strength from above. He pulls it out. He's not that tall. He pulls that thing out. Grabs it. Pow! Head off. If you are going to get ahead in life, you got to get ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to get ahead to get ahead in life. May God grant all the grace, amen, to cut off every head that needs to be cut off. Hallelujah. 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 Where did the man of God get the wisdom to use stone? It was in the Word. It was in the Word of God. For the Word of God says in Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24, verse 14 through 16, these are the words of God. It says, bring forth him that had cursed without the camp. Take him outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation do what? Stone him. Just like the Philistines were made one man, David, standing as a man of covenant, was making Israel one man. Are we together? He says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. By what? Stoning. He had that. This is like Jesus, our Lord, saying, it is written. When we combat the enemy, we don't combat the enemy with our nice words, nice thoughts. You've got to have a word as a person of covenant. And that's what you're going to use to demoralize the enemy and make certain that that enemy experiences defeat. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Being a person of covenant means that you are standing with the Word of God. You're standing with the Word of God. And let me say something else, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. In the book of Numbers, the 25th chapter, the Bible tells us about a man that was basically living in sin without any restraint whatsoever. They were living this sinful life, and boldly, without restraint, doing what they wanted to do in Numbers 25. This man had gone, taken a woman, and was sleeping with this woman publicly, as if it didn't matter. And Phineas saw this. And goes, and this is a daughter of Moab, goes, and the Bible says that he just with a javelin kills them both, one shot. Phineas, the son of Eleazar. And what is the response of God? God is so pleased with this guy because he rose up. And he said that by the act that he did, he had come to a place where he had atoned for the sins of Israel. But more than that, God says, I'm making a covenant of peace with him and his children. I give unto him my covenant of peace. God is a covenant-keeping God. And he says, and he shall have it. Look at verse 12 again. And then verse 13. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And watch the next statement. And he shall what? Have it. And his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was what? Zealous for his God. And that's exactly what David did. David was zealous for his God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, the question I need to ask me and the question you need to ask yourself is this. How zealous are you for the things of God? How committed are you? Now, when you're zealous for the things of God, the enemy will come after you. That's true. But rather be in covenant with God and be established in that covenant than just live life without purpose. And God is calling us to that life of purpose. Tonight, I want us to lift up our voices before God and say, God, arise. Arise in me. Let God arise. Lord, I let you arise in me because God uses people. God uses people. People that will let him rise in them. Doesn't matter whether you're a little child or an old man. It matters not. Those who give God license to possess them will be God-possessed. If people are demon-possessed, people can also be God-possessed. Do you want to be God-possessed? Amen? I'm not just saying God-possessed because God possesses you as his own, but I'm saying God possess as God fully dwelling in you in full capacity. Ephesians 3 says, may God dwell in you fully. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every one of us need to rise up. Amen? We need to rise up. We need to count. You must make your life count. The one thing that causes our lives not to count is that we put preference and priority on natural things and not in the things of God. God wants to possess you. God wants to possess me. If you are in me and I am in you, you'll be fruitful. If you are in me and my word abides in you, John 15. Let the word of God abide in us. Let it stay. Let us abide under the covering of God's goodness. Because while God doesn't need people, He wants you to be in partnership with Him in every area. That means we surrender ourselves to hear God. We listen to God. We abide in His word. We take a hold of that word and we run with it. And we say no to the devil and we say yes to God. Every time you say no to God, you are saying yes to the devil. Let me say that again. Every time you say no to God, you are saying yes to the devil. Let me say it the third time. Every time you say no to God, you are saying yes to whom? The devil. That makes sense? Every time you say yes to the devil, you're saying no to God. But if you will boldly say yes to God, you are definitely saying no to the devil. Hallelujah. May we be yes, Lord, from the depths of our being. For the word of God says, not everyone who says yes, Lord, belongs to God. But those that are saying it out of a pure heart. You cannot look at your husband or your wife, your brother, your sister, and measure yourself based on that. You measure yourself based on the calling of God who says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to use your life. And as we step into this new year, and God gives us every year 3-4 months ahead of the rest of the world, let's see what God will do with our lives. Rise with me. You've heard much during this last 3 days. I want you to talk to God yourself right now. Just talk to God. Speak to Him about your own personal relationship. That this 2025 that we're about to step into in 4 months, that it will be an extraordinary time for you and for me. Talk to the Lord. Speak to Him. He will hear you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Matokashiketebasa. Kode barato se parakata mashikio. Ikata tabaraba bashike tibiki tiribokate. Rombana katabashikata debakate boko shikeribakati. Ranto moko shiki. In the mighty name of Jesus. In this year 5785, Father, do something. Do something. We are surrounded by grace. Grace, 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 grace. Katabarobo katabashikataye. Romba nakata daba shikata boko rabata he. Shalade mato pokore kiada daba santrema koshika. Oh God, we give you praise. 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 Possess, O God, the vessels of your sons and your daughters. Possess us. Possess us. Possess this your church. Possess, O God, everything, O God, concerning us. Lord, O God, that we will be even now exemplary representations of your presence in a world that is laden with sin and confusion. Lord God, cause us to be true, pure, strong, mighty. Take possession of our families. Take possession of your church. Take possession of your people. Reign, O God, in our cities, in our communities. Take charge, O God, mighty God. Do something new, something fresh, something powerful in us and through us. Let it be a new day. Thank you, Lord. O God, arise. Let every enemy be scattered. Let everything that is not of you be subdued. Just like David, we race towards, O God, the armies of the world and its Goliath. And we take, O God, of the smooth stone. We sling it. We release it. And we thank you, Father, that you are directing, O God, this smooth stone perfectly. And it perforates through the helmet of the enemy. And this day, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we declare that every challenge fall on its face. For we are the sons of the Most High God. We are your people of covenant. And the miraculous is becoming normative to us. This is our natural existence, living supernaturally. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that it is so. Blessed be your holy name forever. In Jesus' mighty name, we decree it so. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to the year 5785. Amen? 5785. It's surrounded by two fives. Five is the number of what? Grace. Seven is a number of completion, but it's also the number for rest. Amen? And eight is a number of new beginnings. In this time and in this season, may you have double grace. Hallelujah. May you have supernatural rest. Glory be to God. Let this be a new beginning in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that it is so. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to do two more things. First thing we're going to do is we're going to share together in communion and also the release of our special offering. So I encourage you right now, just come, release that special offering in your hand. This is a time when you give God a special seed as an expression of thanksgiving. Glory be to God. You're also, at this time, going to be served with your communion elements. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Lord, cause us to rise from our slumber. Let every one of us be awakened. And in this awakening, Lord, grant us the grace to have entrance, access, and empowerment from above. Use ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Do the same with us. Possess us, Father. Surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Give you my all, Lord. Thank you, Father. As a people of covenant, we will, in obedience to the word of God, take of these elements, this sacrament, instituted by the Lord before he left. He did this. And he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me as often as you take of this body and drink of this cup. On this last time of gathering for Rosh Hashanah, remember the Lord. You've heard me say many times, and it didn't come from my smartness. The Lord said to me, he said, every one of you are members of my body. When you take of this body in the spirit of unity, all of my members come together, and that's what remembering is. And then he said to me, he says, do you recognize that for you to remember anything, all of your senses have to come together? Things that were recorded by your sense of smell, by your sense of touch, of feeling, by your sense of sight, by your sense of smell, all of that working together is what causes you to remember something. Is it if one part of that is missing, you find it difficult to remember. You go into a fog. Today, as we take of this body and take of this cup, let it be a testimony that we are making the decision to be one people under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we join together, you bring in your supply and I bring in my supply, we will see the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Because you got part of him that I don't, and I got part of him that you don't. But together, we have him. Take of this body and eat. The word of God says that by his blood we are cleansed from all sin and from all unrighteousness. We're made holy unto him. Hallelujah. By his precious blood ingested in our lives, we are impacted with the DNA of the Most High. Take of this blood, drink, and let every disease, every sickness, every situation in your body that does not belong be flushed out. And may every part of you become healthy. Just like the word of God says, when the waters flowed from Zion, it cleansed the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden the Dead Sea became living water. May, as you take of this cup and drink in remembrance of the Lord, may every part of you be sanctified. May every part of his body be sanctified and made holy. Take and drink. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I thank God for every one of you that made time to participate in the service tonight. Continue to honor God. We are going to now go on to do the baptism that's supposed to happen tonight. Amen. We say, good night to those that are listening. Oh, before we say good night to them, I'd like to remind us that the next set of meetings are going to be happening this next week. So let's see the poster on that. There's the Feast of Yom Kippur, Feast of Atonement, and the theme is still the same, Let God Arise. Take note of those dates, October the 11th and the 12th, that is Friday and Saturday. Amen? So next week, Friday, Saturday. Same time, 6:30 p.m. That's going to be a special time. And after we're done with that, we're going to have the Feast of Sukkot. And I was talking to one of my spiritual sons today in Israel, and he says, Papa, I want to be involved in that service. I said, you want to speak in it? He said, I would love to. I said, okay, I'll set a date for you. Amen. They are going through tremendous experiences in Israel. Miracles are happening. You know, the way God is fending off by his mercies. You know, it's not just the Iron Dome and the arrow and whatever it is in the natural that is working. God is actually redirecting stuff off and dumping it in the sea and in empty land. And there's not much of empty land in Israel. It's just there must be a lot of frustration with the Prince of Persia. Because he's trying everything and nothing is working. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The hammer is going to come down real heavy because you don't take a fight at God and think you're going to win. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. All right. Well, we'll say bye to those on YouTube and Facebook and Reddit and Rumble and whoever else. Well, I just want to say hello to Sister Judith.